We have had a sheet out for some time for the nomination of church officers. And so in preparation for the election of deacons, I am going to preach a message today on deacons. So we're reading from Acts chapter 6. We trust we'll be able to have our election in the month of February. And then we'll have an elders' election after that. All right. So Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Amen. We'll end our reading there with verse 8 and trust that the Lord will give help in the preaching of His Word today for Jesus' sake. Brother Dr. Sorrell, would you lead us in prayer before the message, please? Amen. Thank you. It is a good sign that more deacons are needed in this congregation. In Acts chapter 6, the number of believers had grown into such a multitude that the apostles could not see to the various needs of the church. So the apostles called the church together to choose out from among them some men to set over the business of the church. I said it's a good sign to need deacons, for verse 7 tells us, the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. After the deacons were chosen, it was a great increase the number of disciples multiplied. May the Lord be pleased, even here in Trinity, to grant such a holy result of electing godly deacons. May His work be greatly multiplied here in this place. Now, several men have been nominated to be deacons and elders in this congregation. And after we have had some messages on the character and the duties of church officers, we will then elect these men to office, God willing. So let us look into God's Word this morning in this sixth chapter of Acts, especially, to see three things about the office of deacons. I want to point out three things. First of all, the character of the deacons. Secondly, the duties of the deacons. And then, thirdly, the glory of deacons. First of all, their character. If you notice in verse 3, the apostles set forth very clearly by the Holy Spirit the will of God here. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 6. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You see, do you not, three points there. I guess you could actually say there are more, because there are seven men. There are not seven women, but there are seven men. And no matter what the modernistic so-called churches do today in their electing of women deacons and women elders and women ministers and all the rest, the Word of God still says men. I didn't say that. It was the Lord saying that. So I'm glad to echo what He said through His apostles. So, first of all, I want you to notice here in verse 3 that they were to be men of honest report. A deacon must be an honest man. He must love the truth, he must live the truth, and he must lip the truth with his own lips, especially in regard to touching and handling the Lord's money, the Lord's tithes, and His offerings. The deacon must be honest, not a lover of money, nor greedy of filthy lucre. His reputation must be stainless. He must be known in public as an honest man. In daily life, as well as in church life, a man chosen to serve as a deacon must have an honest reputation. Of honest report. Secondly, here in this third verse, there's the requirement of being full of the Holy Ghost. Wow. What an example there was in this first group of deacons. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And what was the result of this man's being full of faith and of the Holy Ghost? Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Wow. You read on of Philip in Acts chapter 8. And there were signs, miracles and signs. Now we, of course, believe that the sign gifts have passed on from the church. But we praise God that the Spirit, who is the giver of all gifts, is still in the midst of His people and still indwells His saints. So this requirement of being full of the Holy Ghost is a requirement not only for deacons, but for all Christians. Deacons must be honest men, but they also must be spiritual men, full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, a deacon must simply be an obedient Christian. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 commands the believer in general, all believers, to not be drunk with wine, for that's excess. But the believer is commanded there to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled. The language in the original is to be being filled with the Spirit, meaning that we need constantly and earnestly and honestly to be seeking the mighty and filling and overflowing of the Holy Spirit's fullness and power in our lives. Now, this is what our early fathers in the church knew so much of. Not only in the early church in the Middle East, but in early America and throughout so much of our history as a people in this land. But I'm sorry to say that the charismania of the unscriptural charismatic movement has done much to sterilize the Bible-believing churches of Holy Ghost power and fullness in our time. Because of that misemphasis and abuse of the Bible teaching, and it certainly is abuse to the point of heresy, it has caused many people to be afraid of the Holy Ghost. But I would just encourage you to read the biographies of our great Christian brethren of the past. Those who have done anything for God, who have been used of Him, have been filled with the Holy Ghost. We must not let fear of the unscriptural drive us away from the scriptural precepts and practices of the New Testament church. As old A.B. Simpson wrote, "I take the promised Holy Ghost. I take the power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost. I take. He undertakes for me." It is faith and obedience that ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit. This must be a regular matter of prayer for every child of God, not just for deacons or preachers. Not only will our service be dead and barren without the Holy Spirit, our very living will be lifeless and joyless without the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5:19 shows that believers full of the Holy Spirit will be speaking to their own hearts with melody and to the hearts of others with messages full of spiritual content. The Spirit-filled believer will be thankful. Verse 20 of Ephesians 5 goes on to show. The Spirit-filled believer will be thankful, will be giving praise to the sovereign God for all things. Well, we've got a ways to go in that, haven't we? So we need the fullness of the Spirit just to live the Christian life. Otherwise, we're dull, we're dry, and we're dead. The deacon must not only be an honest man, he must be full of the Holy Spirit, God said. And thirdly, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, the deacon must be a wise man. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Full of wisdom. This is a direct result of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, to the God and Father of Christ to give His people the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit that indwells the people of God is the Spirit of wisdom. There is a very direct connection with the fullness of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The wisdom that understands what the will of the Lord is.
in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we will know something of what the will of the Lord is. The well-worn words of challenge are still very applicable to us today. Wise men still seek Him. Wise men know that they are not inexhaustible fountains of wisdom, and that true wisdom comes down from above, from the Father of lights, James chapter 3, verse 17. So wise men, knowing that they lack wisdom, are ever asking that wisdom from God, who gives liberally to those who ask, rather than scolding for the asking. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Now for the rest of a deacon's character, we must turn to Paul's letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 8. Having given the requirements for bishops, pastors, he says here by the Spirit in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This first requirement given in verse 8 is most interesting. The word in the King James is grave. This does not mean that a deacon must be stone-faced like a gravestone. Never smile, laugh, or be cheerful. The Greek word simply signifies gravity or weightiness, meaning having enough weight of good and admirable character in order to count for something. To be really worthy and worth something is the idea, rather than being stone-faced and never cracking a smile. Well, the second requirement given here in verse 8 is not double-tongued. What does that mean? Not talking one way with the wicked and another way with the godly, but being of godly speech no matter who the listeners are. And then thirdly, in verse 8, not given to much wine. Not a drunkard, which would totally disqualify a man from this office. To be impaired with alcohol on the brain would totally negate the wisdom that is required in the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. And then verse 8 again. Not greedy of filthy lucre. What does this mean? Not being an earthly minded person with their affections set on material gain, but rather with affections set on things above. Not on things on the earth. Colossians 3:2. And now in verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Loving sound doctrine. Holding the mystery of the faith. Not simply holding the mystery of faith, but the faith. Having the definite article. Not ready to relinquish any part of that holy faith of Christ, which has once been delivered to the saints. Holding that mystery of the faith in a pure conscience
in a clear conscience, giving great boldness in the faith.
Having a clear conscience, a pure conscience.
Well, verse 9 gives us those words. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now look at verse 10. And let these also be first proved. And then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. These men, over a course of years, must be watched to prove themselves faithful without blame, having no great stains on their record, thereby ready to serve the Lord. Now, if you look at verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. The wife of a deacon must be grave, meaning one of worthy character. Not a slanderer, not one. It's interesting, this word for slanderer, not one who throws a stone through another person's character. Isn't that amazing? Not a character assassin. Sober, meaning not a drunkard. Faithful, or showing real faith in all matters. The word for faithful is our word faith. And it simply means showing faith in all matters and in all circumstances. Being a woman of faith, the deacon's wife must be. And then verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. The deacon must have his own house in order. The husband of one wife literally means not a polygamist. And that was a custom. I mean, that was a practice among the heathen in that time. Not being married to two or more women at the same time. This scripture means the husband of one wife. And then the deacon's children must be submissive to the father's godly rule in the home. The children must not be in rebellion. So, there marks the character of what the deacon must be. But what is it the deacon must do? That's the duty. Their duty is given back in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. And for many years, I have been very convinced of the difference of the work of the deacon and the other church officers being right here in the third verse of Acts chapter 6. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Here is the great duty of the deacons. The business. This is an interesting word in the original. It means these necessary things. Yet there are things that can easily distract the preacher from the Word of God in prayer. Many things and details that have to be cared for in the lives of the people of God and in the house of God. These necessary things, this business, the deacon is to see to it that all these details are cared for so that the pastor's preaching, preparing and praying may go on unhindered. Well, I can be a little honest at this point. I need to trim my fingernails. I haven't had time to do that. When I think of it, I usually do it at work when I'm on break. But, I mean, actually having time to even care for yourself
and things that are necessary, you know, I'm not going to ask the deacons to trim my nails. But but I'm just simply saying that, I mean, wow. Even having time to just do the necessary things that you have to do for yourself to be a decent human being. That's nice to be able to do that. The deacon is to see to it that all these details are cared for so that the pastor's preaching, preparing, and praying may go unhindered. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. I've kept up a pace for 20 years that I'm not going to be able to keep up for the next 20 years. Let me say that again. I have kept up a pace for 20 years that I will not be able to keep up for another 20 years. If the Lord leads me here, in another 20 years, I'll be 74 years old. And I cannot keep up the present pace. Okay. So, that's one reason that we need more deacons. The deacons must see that the needy poor within the congregation are helped with the basic necessities, and not neglected, as verse 1 makes very clear, that the widows of the Grecians, that is the Hellenized Jews, the Jews that spoke the Greek language, they were neglected in the daily ministration. They weren't given the things that were necessary for them to live. And so there was a complaint that arose. The special duty of deacons is the business aspect of the church. They are to be the ones that count the tithes and offerings, record them, and see that all finances are kept in order. They are responsible to see that the needs of the physical house of God are maintained, and if not doing the maintenance themselves, they are to properly delegate it. These tasks may seem menial, but they are absolutely necessary and are very important, because Christ said that the greatest disciple in the church is the deacon. Did you know that? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, I want to turn there for a minute, that the greatest disciple in the church is the deacon. I didn't make that up. All right. You remember at times the disciples were always wondering who's going to be the greatest? Well, Jesus at times would just tell them right out. In verse 11 of chapter 23 in Matthew, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your deacon." That's the word in the original. Diakonos, is that the right word, brother? Trying to remember. I don't have it before me. Diakonos? Or how is it, brother? Diakonos. Thank you. I appreciate that. All right. So that is the actual word there. The greatest one in the church is not the minister. The greatest one in the church is the deacon. Jesus said that. Okay. So we start getting in not only into the duty of the deacon, but you start seeing a little of the glory of the deacon. All right. So we come to that last of all. The glory of the deacon. All right. We see the first two deacons listed in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5 were men of renown. Stephen was a man of miracles and martyrdom. His holy living, dying, and praying were used of the Holy Ghost, no doubt, to help produce the great Apostle Paul. I don't believe Paul could ever get the picture of that angelic face being stoned to death out of his mind. I believe that is one or more of the pricks that the Lord kept goading him with until he finally was broken by grace on the Damascus Road. He couldn't forget seeing the face of that angelic man as he died for his Lord Christ. Philip, the second one mentioned in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Philip led the great awakening in Samaria as he preached there. And miracles and signs were done there. Acts chapter 8, verse 13. And afterward, he was used of the Lord to convert and baptize the first missionary to Africa, the Ethiopian eunuch. These deacons in Acts chapter 6 through 8 were men of renown. But understand this, that other deacons were greater still than these. The Apostle Paul used this holy word deacon of himself and his ministry in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. He said, I magnify mine office. The word there for his office, I magnify my deaconship. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. I, Paul, am made a minister. The word in the Greek is literally, I, Paul, am made a deacon. Paul, a deacon. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. God has made us able ministers of the New Testament or New Covenant. What is he saying? 2 Corinthians 3, 6. God has made us able deacons of the New Covenant. Speaking of the ministers of the gospel. We are ministers of God. 2 Corinthians 6, 4. Deacons of God. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Ministers of Christ. Literally, deacons of Christ. So, there was a very great deacon, the Apostle Paul. He said it over and over again of himself. He said it of Timothy. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, Timothy, our brother and minister of God, deacon of God, it is there. The greatest deacon of all was not Stephen, Philip, Paul, or Timothy. The greatest deacon of all was the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, he gives us no less than three witnesses to this fact. Christ said of himself in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be deaconed unto, but to minister, to deacon, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's one. Jesus said he came to deacon and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke 22:17. I am among you as he that deaconeth, as he that serveth. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a deacon of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In the Authorized Version it says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Well, the Greek says that Jesus Christ was a deacon of the circumcision for the truth of God. What then shall we say to these things? I think there are several conclusions that we can reach. Number one, being a deacon is a great honor indeed. It is to be put on the roster with Jesus Christ, with Paul, with Timothy, Stephen, Philip, and a great host of others. Secondly, away then with the notion that a man can only be a deacon and nothing else. Paul was an apostle and a deacon. Timothy was a pastor and a deacon. Christ was a Savior and a deacon. And the list could go on. Thirdly, dear Christians, we are all to be deacons, serving the Lord with all our hearts in the place where He puts us. What does a deacon mean? A servant. Serving and ministering as the Lord gives us enabling grace. What blessings are in store for Christ's church when we catch the vision and burden of our Redeemer? He said He came not to be ministered unto, but to serve and to deacon, and to give His life a ransom for many.
not only words, but He did it. He showed it by the way He lived and by the way He died. He gave His life as a deaconing, serving and pouring out His life a ransom for many. What a payment was made for you and me. What a price was given to release the captive. The captive that was held by sin, by Satan, and by self. Have you been released? Then you have been released to serve as a deacon. You have been released to deacon. You have not been released from self and sin and Satan to simply go on serving them. We must not serve self and sin and Satan. We must deacon. We must serve the Lord with every fiber of our being and with every beat of our hearts. For He came not to be ministered unto, but to deacon and to give His life a ransom for the many. So He puts on us this compelling burden that not only those who bear the title and carry the name of deacon are to serve Him and to be spending their lives deaconing, but so are the rest of us who claim to have a part in that release and that ransom paid for many. May God help us. Let us pray. O Lord, we trust that Thou wilt bless Thy word to our hearts, especially bless those who will be elected as deacons and will serve in this congregation for Thy glory, for the good of Thy church. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to catch the vision that Christ had, the vision that Christ's life was moved by during all those years of His life and ministry on the earth. Oh God, teach us Thy way as we ask Thee in that opening psalm. Oh Lord, help us to give of our best to the Master. Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Oh Lord, help us to be true. I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be true, for there are those who care. Lord, we pray that Thou will cause us to be true and faithful and servants so that the world may know Thee. Oh Lord, open the eyes of the lost. Use us for Thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.